The Second Banquet. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted? What is thy request? It shall be performed even unto the half of my kingdom." Esther chapter 7 verses 1 and 2. It is not at all probable that the remarkable happenings of that day had all taken place without Esther's knowledge. We know that she was in daily communications through her servants with Mordecai. Therefore, there is scarcely any question that she was familiar with his suddenly acquired honors. It no doubt was a glad surprise to her and inspired the confidence with which she made her request at the feast she had prepared for the king. Ahasuerus again makes the most unlimited offer to her, as on the previous occasions, to fulfill her every request. He assures her positively that as far as he is able, she shall have what she desires. It is so marvelous a foreshadowing of the unlimited promises of God. "Ask what you will," Jesus says to us. It is not what you wish, in an indifferent, half-hearted manner, but what you will. When our will is in activity as to our request, we are aggressive in our attitude toward God, not merely passive. We insist on getting the answer regardless of his sometimes apparent refusal to hear us. Like the man that went to his friend at midnight, we continue knocking until he grants our request. Luke chapter 11. Esther, the queen, answered the king, saying, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed." Esther chapter 7 verses 3 and 4. Here is strategy indeed. She pleads not only her own cause, but her people's also, for she knows that he loves her and has already promised that he will grant her request. She is bold in her demands because of his word. The king was undoubtedly greatly surprised to hear her thus speak of her life being in danger. Who would dare to seek her hurt in any way? Who were her people that were in peril and jeopardy? Remember that Esther's kindred had not yet been made known to Ahasuerus. He was in ignorance that she was a Jewess. What of Haman's surprise? He hears the very words of the decree which was drawn up by himself relating to the wholesale giving of the Jews, to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish, applied to herself and her people. What an appalling discovery for the already agitated son of Hammedatha, that he had unwittingly included the beloved wife of the king in his bold scheme of revenge upon Mordecai. His castle in the air was surely toppling around him. He listened eagerly, indeed, to the king's reply. "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Ahasuerus quickly asked. He at once made her enemy his enemy, and demanded the name of the infamous wretch who dared to conceive so fearful a plot. Esther replied, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Be sure your sin will find you out," was truly fulfilled to Haman. He was afraid before the king and queen, as well he might be. His real character was manifested. The fawning, cultured courtier became the cringing weakling when his villainy became known. His perfidy was almost too great to be believed. Satan was foiled again in his efforts to blot out the chosen line. Jehovah had gone before and prepared in advance a plan to outwit him. It is marvelous how perfectly he checkmates the devil's moves. Ahasuerus appeared dazed before the astounding discovery. He begins to realize that he had been, as it were, a tool in the hand of Haman. He was in a very grave sense a party to the proposed indiscriminate slaughter of the Jewish folk, which would include his beloved queen. He could not suppress his feelings for the moment. He was overcome. We read that the king, arising from the banquet, went into the garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Esther chapter 7 verse 7. He who could devote a whole nation to death without a twinge of conscience is now in a frenzy of despair at the fate looming before him. He takes the place of suppliant at the feet of the now triumphant Esther, cousin to the unbending Mordecai, to whom he was obliged to do homage in the morning. And in this connection we are reminded of Jesus' word, "I will make them come and worship at thy feet and know that I have loved thee." Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Haman was truly desperate. He overstepped all bounds, not only of court etiquette, but even common decency was forgotten. Throwing himself upon the divan where the queen sat, he pleads for mercy. At that juncture, the king returned, and seeing Haman's position, he was infuriated and exclaimed, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" As the words were spoken, they covered his face and took him away. His very importunity, unwise in the extreme, was the means of his complete undoing. The covered face was a token of his condemnation. The chamberlains quickly discerned the mind of the king and wasted no sympathy on the fallen premier. Nothing succeeds like success. As the proverb intimates, a live dog is better than a dead lion. Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." Esther chapter 7, verse 9. So sure had the wily wretch been that he would have no difficulty in getting permission to hang Mordecai that he made no secret of his intentions. Harbona appears perfectly familiar with all the details of the intended execution. Hence, Haman had but added to his destruction by the information he had been glad to distribute when he was in power. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Sometimes the ungodly spread themselves like the green bay tree, while to the righteous waters of a full cup are poured out. But the triumphing of the wicked is short. God is still the governor of the world, and all men must give account to him. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. The above is not the only instance in Scripture of God's governmental dealings in this respect. Daniel furnishes us with a similar case. He was saved from the lion's jaws by the power of God, while his accusers, being cast into the den, were destroyed. It is written that the wicked digs a pit, but he falls into it himself. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Esther chapter 7, verse 19. The sentence was no sooner uttered than it was carried out. They gave him no time to repent. He was hanged as one accursed of God. His wealth and his power availed him naught. In 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, is written of Babylon. Revelation 18:17. But the same verdict is written of all the ill-gotten gains of this world. It profits nothing in the day of wrath. The interest of this fascinating story is doubly enhanced when we realize that it is all typical of the last great week of Daniel, the 7 years of the much in little prophecy that is yet unfulfilled. Daniel 9:27. It will be a 7 years crowded with marvelous happenings. Dynamics of God as well as supernaturals of Satan will be in evidence. The Antichrist will be revealed in that span of years, as also will the Christ. The first fruits of Israel will come into their place as Jehovah's bride after the wife of the Lamb. The heavenly bride will have been taken to glory, and the false wife, Christendom, will have been judged. We have all these doings symbolized in the book of Revelation. The time is almost here now, when the last great act of the drama will have passed off the stage, or the last reel of the moving picture will have run its course. We await the voice of our bridegroom calling his heavenly bride home, for that is the signal for the 7 years to begin. Are we ready to go? The Song of Faith. What though the fig tree blossom not and brown the vine's estate? We dare not weep and mourn our lot. God's clock is never late. And even if the olive fail, while pastures yield no meat, our Father's will doth yet prevail, naught can his plan defeat. And while we may not understand the flocks off from fold, and that there's not one herd in hand, our faith in God is bold. And we will sing and mount the wave, for shout his praise we must. Our God will come, his own to save, his clock fulfills his trust. He makes us walk the conqueror's tread and climb the hills like hinds, for he hath bruised the serpent's head, and now his power he binds.